The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 18. And she, Ruth, took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Well, good morning. It's nice to hear the rain on the rooftop. We are in the 4th week of our vision series, Reclaiming Hospitality. And as we've mentioned over the past weeks, the early church really led the way in practicing hospitality. It was a way to bear witness that Jesus Christ did come, did die, and is alive. And in the early church, they actually went out with hospitality in such powerful ways that they created hospitals, they created hospices, they created retirement homes. And in every city, if you were traveling, you would look for the local church because you would know that they would take you in. It was an incredible witness, and it caused the gospel to go out and the kingdom to grow. But as early as the 19th century, the church abdicated its responsibility when it came to hospitality. It allowed hotels and other organizations to take over the role in which the church had led. But just recently, in the last several years, there's been a resurgence in the church. There's been a resurgence and a call for us as a church to reclaim hospitality. The reality is we are living in a post-Christian world. Craig Thompson says, the church is not a majority community seeking to reclaim a Christian nation, but a missionary community seeking to evangelize a secular West. And as a missionary community, one way that we can bear witness to Jesus Christ is by demonstrating the love of Christ through acts of hospitality. And over these last weeks, we have been looking at the book of Ruth to help us grow in hospitality. The first week, Ruth showed us to practice hospitality, we need to see that we too were once strangers. And we need to be willing to enter into the sorrows of each other and our neighbors. The second week, Ruth taught us that we need to honor the goodness in our neighbors. And we need to not only offer care, but we need to also humble ourselves and be willing to receive care. And last week, Daniel showed us that practicing hospitality means being aware of the needs of others, being inclusive instead of exclusive, and being generous toward others. And this week, as we look at the end of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, I want us to consider one thing about practicing hospitality. And that one thing is that practicing hospitality means that we need to be willing to take on others' burdens. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege to come into your presence as a community. Lord, this is holy ground. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us. Some this morning are here and they're hurting. Lord, would you comfort them? Some are here this morning and they're full of doubts about you. Would you speak and offer faith to them this morning? Some are here and they don't have a relationship with you at all. Would you capture their hearts this morning? And others of us are here and our hearts are full. Would you help us to make room to hear from you this morning? So Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us and transform our hearts. And we pray this in your name. The one thing that I want us to consider as we look at this passage is that practicing hospitality means that we are willing to take on others' burdens. Now, for most of us, when we hear the word burden, we immediately have negative connotations associated with it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people and they've talked about not wanting to be a burden to their spouse or to their friends or their coworkers or their classmates. And I know that many of you go out of your way to not be a burden on others. But the truth is, every one of you is a burden. Every one of you is a burden, including me. Our personalities are burdens. Our desires sometimes can be burdensome. Our needs are burdensome. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus knew that. God knows that about us. He created us this way. And instead of thinking of burdens in a negative way, we can see that that is part of the human experience. You see, God took on the burdens of Adam and Eve, not begrudgingly, but willingly, providing a garden for them, food for them to eat, shelter over their heads. And when they even disobeyed him, he made clothes for them so they could cover themselves. And though casting them out of the garden, he did not abandon them. He established a covenant with Abraham, Moses, and King David. And then after establishing this covenant, Israel, he provided a land for them. And he forgave them for their sins. He provided food for them. And he blessed them so that Israel would be a blessing to others. You see, the truth is we all have burdens in this room, and all of our neighbors have burdens. And that's not a bad thing. That's how God created us. But if we're going to grow in the practice of hospitality, we not only need to be willing to take on others' burdens inside the church, we also need to be willing to take on the burdens of those outside the church. And this is exactly what Boaz does in this passage. It's a long passage we just read, so I encourage you to take out your bulletin or you can look in your Bible. And now let me just say up front that this is an extremely complicated passage, very controversial passage. It brings up all sorts of issues. But for the sake of time, I cannot talk about or address all those issues. But I'm willing afterwards, if you have certain things after we kind of walk through this passage, questions about this passage, please feel free to come up to me. And I'd be glad to answer them, or even tonight in your community groups, as you discuss this passage, bring up those questions that you might have. So with that disclaimer, let's jump in. As Daniel mentioned last week, Naomi and Ruth had returned to Bethlehem. And they're living on the land that Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, had bought for them. But there was an extreme debt on that land that Naomi and Ruth couldn't pay. And Ruth had gone out to glean in the fields, and by God's providence, had ended up in Boaz's field. And what we see is that Boaz, offering her kindness, offering her favor, and even sent her home with 3/5 of a bushel of barley to give to Naomi. And when Ruth arrived home, Naomi was overwhelmed with the barley that she had brought home. And she asked, "Whose fields have you been gleaning in?" And Ruth told her that she had been gleaning in Boaz's field. And when Naomi heard Boaz's name, she not only expressed gratitude for his favor and generosity, she told Ruth that Boaz was a close relative, one of their redeemers. Now again, and we hear the word redeemer in our Western ears, and we immediately think to Jesus. And this passage certainly points us to Jesus. But to Ruth's original audience, they would have immediately understood what this redeemer concept was all about. You see, in Israel, one way to care for the poor was to offer gleaning in fields. But another way to take care of and care for the poor was this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. And how that was established was basically you were part of the tribe. So Israel had 12 tribes. And each tribe, your relatives were responsible if you fell into debt to pay that debt. One, out of kindness to you, but also to make sure that your land was not sold to a foreigner or even to another tribe. And so this whole system of caring for and providing for the poor in your community existed. And what Naomi understood was that Boaz was a relative and he was a kinsman redeemer. And so what does she do? She comes up with a plan. She tells Ruth, "You need to go get dressed. But before you do, you need to take a bath. And you need to adorn yourself with perfume so that you smell lovely. And you need to put on your best dress." I kept thinking of Reba McEntire's song, Fancy. Have you ever heard Fancy? You know, the mom sends Fancy out, dresses her up so that she can get married. In the same way, Naomi is sending Ruth out. She's basically trafficking out her daughter-in-law, right? And she's sending her to Boaz. And she knows that Boaz, because the harvest has come in, that he's going to be in the threshing floors with his men, protecting the grain so that no one would steal it. And so she says, go and don't let him know that you're there. Wait till he's good and drunk, or at least had enough wine that he's asleep, and all the other men are asleep. And then after he's asleep, you go and you uncover his feet. Now, that's kind of weird to tell her to go uncover a man's feet. That's a euphemism. And I won't go into what the feet are, but it's a euphemism, okay? What she is telling her daughter-in-law to do is to go and to uncover his body and to lay down with him. And then she says, when he awakes, do whatever he tells you to do. Again, imagine that. And certainly, we are not advocating that any of you do this plan, right? And we don't even quite understand why Naomi encourages Ruth to go about it this way, but she does. And so Ruth goes, and she does exactly what Naomi says. After Boaz had fallen asleep, she uncovered him and she lay down with him. And then about midnight, probably, he was startled, as you and I would be startled in the middle of the night if we woke up and there was someone laying right next to us. And the interesting thing about Boaz is that he didn't take advantage of Ruth, which he could very well have. Ruth says to him, my name is Ruth, and I want you to spread your wings over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, showing extreme kindness and grace and respect, says to her, blessed are you. He praises her. And not only does he praise her, he tells her that you could have easily gone out and kind of gone after the rich young men in the tribe. But instead, you must be a worthy and special woman, that you would come and lay at the feet of an old man. And then he goes on to say, I will be your kinsman redeemer if there isn't a nearer kinsman redeemer who's willing to take care of you. And because, as Boaz was thinking, that there was a nearer kinsman redeemer, he says to her, I want you just to lie down and rest the rest of the evening. It must have been a very traumatic evening for her. And the word in Hebrew here for lie literally means to sleep, which is very different from the word that Naomi uses when she encourages Ruth to lie with Boaz. And so Ruth lays down and Boaz lays down, and they literally sleep until the morning. And then in the morning, he tells all of his men, don't say a word to anybody about Ruth coming. Again, guarding and protecting her reputation. And then he tells Ruth to go and get the garments that Naomi had given her to seduce him and to bring them to him. And then he added barley and said, go and send this to Naomi so that she will have food to eat. You see, in this passage, Boaz, he offers a sheltering kindness to Ruth and Naomi. He says, I am willing, if this other kinsman redeemer won't redeem you, I am willing to take on your debts. I am willing to take you, Ruth, as my wife. And I'm willing to take Naomi into my home and to care for her. He expresses an incredible hospitality. He is willing to take on others' burdens. And as I thought about this, I couldn't help but think way back When I had graduated from Carolina and went on staff with InterVarsity, I had 3 months to raise $20,000. Now, you think in our economy today, $20,000 isn't that much, but I'm an old man. And back in 1989, $20,000 was a lot of money. And my parents had said I couldn't raise money for my relatives, and so that really limited me to the church. And at the time, I was going to Trinity Church. And I was struggling to raise money. It wasn't coming in. And one of the pastors said, you need to go and spend some time with Kenzie Morris. And I said, okay, I don't know her at all, but I'll ask her. So I asked her if she'd go get yogurt. So we went to TCBY Yogurt. Didn't know her. She asked me what I was doing. And we just had a great time together. And I didn't have any expectation of her supporting me at all. I was hoping that she would, but I didn't have that expectation. And at the end of our time, I said, you know, I want you to pray about potentially coming on my team and supporting me. And she said, oh, I have no problem doing that. And she pulled out her pocketbook and she pulled out her checkbook. Yes, checks back then. And she began to write the check. And in my mind, I was thinking, okay, this is sweet. I don't know where she's going to give me $100. And I'm going to be thrilled with that. And she kind of slides the check to me. And she had written me a check for $2,000. And I just started to weep. I was overwhelmed that she was willing to take on a burden, my burden, a stranger's burden. And as I think about Kinsey, not only did she do that then, but after my first year at ECU, I had old furniture, and I had gone back home, and she had asked me to kind of go out to dinner, and we were talking about the ministry, and I said, yeah, I've got old furniture, and she said, let's go furniture shopping. I was like, what? She said, no, let's go furniture shopping. I was like, no, you don't have to do that. She said, no, I want to do that. We went to a furniture shop, and she said, you pick out anything you want. I'm going to pay for all your furniture for your living room, because your house is going to be a house of hospitality. You're going to have college students in your house. And I want them to sit on nice furniture. Again, her willingness to take on a burden was amazing. So amazing that 30 years later, I still, when I think of her, I thank God for her and her willingness to offer a sheltering kindness to me. And if we are going to be individuals in a church that practice hospitality, we too need to be willing to take on each other's burdens and to take on our neighbor's burdens. And so the question for us this morning, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take on the burdens of one another inside the church? And are we willing to take on the burdens of our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers? Are we willing to invite neighbors over for dinner? Are we willing to take on the burden of others' personalities, especially those that have unique personalities that rub us the wrong way? Are we willing to enter in and have a relationship with them? Are we willing to take on the burden of others' debts? Yes, I said debts. Some of us in this room don't have debt. Some of us have been very blessed by God. Others of us in this room have a lot of debt. And probably many of our neighbors, coworkers, classmates have debts. Are we willing to pay off each other's debts? Boaz was willing. That's radical hospitality. And just think about it. If you heard that your neighbor had this incredible car expense, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, and they had to put it on their credit card, and they were working, they were doing everything they could, but they couldn't pay for that. And you just slot a check into their mailbox for $3,000 and pay their debt. Would that not bear witness to the reality that Jesus Christ is alive? And that we aren't just Christians that sing and profess faith in Christ. We are Christians who put that faith into action. Are we willing to bear others' burdens. And the truth, as I thought about our church, and I thought about all of you guys, you're already doing this. You're willing to do it. I really believe that. I've experienced that myself. And so in the remaining time this morning, I just want to just briefly talk about what does it look like for us to bear others' burdens in healthy ways, in ways that don't leave us in resentment, in ways that don't leave us destitute, so that we then become a burden to others. What does it look like for us to bear burdens in healthy ways? And there's many, many things that we could discuss, but for the sake of time, I just want to share three. And the first is, if we're going to be healthy in bearing one another's burdens and our neighbor's burdens, we need to be aware of our own resources. We need to be aware of our own resources. The author of Ruth does not explicitly state this, but I think it's safe to assume that Boaz was exceedingly aware of his resources. He knew how many fields he owned. He knew how much money he had in the bank. He knew how much grain he had. He knew that he was an old man. We see that in his interaction. He was aware of his gifts, his strengths, his talents, his weaknesses. And I believe because he was aware of those things, then he could move toward Ruth and Naomi in healthy ways and being willing to take on their burdens. And likewise, if we're going to take on others' burdens in healthy ways, we need to be self-aware. We need to be aware of our resources financially. We need to be aware of our gifts, our talents. We need to be aware of our personalities. Some of you in this room are fixers and helpers, and you have that gift, and so you're going to always be tempted to always give. Others of us in this room don't have the gift of helps, and we're going to be tempted to not help and to not give. If we're going to healthily move toward others and to take on their burdens, we need to first be self-aware and to be aware of our own resources. And then secondly, we need to give ourselves permission, freedom to say no. We need to give ourselves permission or freedom to say no. When it comes to caring for others and taking on others' burdens in healthy ways, the word no needs to be a part of our vocabulary. And we see this in this passage. If you notice in this passage, Boaz says, I'm willing to be your kinsman redeemer, but only if a nearer relative who's first in line to be your kinsman redeemer, only if he says no. Now, I've always read this passage and thought this just really, the author includes this to highlight how noble, you know, Boaz was, that he didn't want to break any of the rules, that he wanted to follow the kinsman redeemer, and he didn't want to take away the joy of another kinsman redeemer. And that's probably true. But I think what the author is also showing us is that it was okay for the nearer kinsman redeemer to say no. And we'll talk about that more next week, but it's okay to say no. And likewise for us, if we're going to be healthy in taking others' burdens, even though we might have the resources to pay off their debts, even though we might have a home and can offer to bring others into our homes, there might be times where God is calling you in that particular situation to say no. And that is completely okay. It's okay for us to say no. Now, hear me. I'm not giving you permission to always say no. And we need, again, to check ourselves. We need to know ourselves. I am selfish. I know that about myself. And so I need to check that, and I need to have people in my life that check that. So when someone comes to me with a burden, my proclivity is to say no. That's an honest proclivity, to say, oh, nope. And so I've got to check that and have people in my life that before I say no, that I go and say, you know, here's the situation, here's the need, am I willing to do that? I'm not sure, I'm leaning toward no, what do you think? And we work that out in community. But in the end, if it is no, it's okay. And so if we're going to care for others' burdens, we need to be aware of our own resources, and we need to give ourselves permission to say no. And then thirdly, if we're going to do this in healthy ways, we need to rely on the one who dwells in us, Christ Jesus. It's so important for us to remember when it comes to taking on others' burdens that there is one greater than us who took on all of our burdens. Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, and he came to earth and he lived among us. He took on the burden of the lepers, the paralytic, the bleeding woman, the demon-possessed, the poor, the rich, the educated and uneducated, the homeless, and those who had homes. And he took on the burden of every one of our sins. And he willingly went to a cross. And he died. He took on the penalty of death. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We have God in us. And if we're going to care for and bear one another's burdens, inside and outside of the church, we need Jesus. And the beauty is that he is in us, and he will be our strength and our hope, and he will provide for us as we extend ourselves and take on each other's burdens and take on our burdens of our neighbors. And so, are you willing this morning to take on the burdens, not just of your family? You guys are great at that. And maybe not even just of us. You guys are pretty good at that as well. But to take on the burdens of your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, people that you don't even know, that God brings across your path? Are we willing as a community to take on the burdens of those who come in on Saturday mornings? Maybe not just giving them food, but maybe God's calling us to do more. Are we willing to take on others' burdens? But to do that in healthy ways, to be aware of our resources, to be willing to say no, and to always rely on God and his strength. You see, in this passage, the author teaches us that growing in hospitality means that we are willing to take on others' burdens. I really do believe that we are living in a post-Christian world and that we are called to be missionaries in this world. Wherever you are, whether you're in school or whether you're at work or whether you're in your neighborhood, whether you're in the grocery store, you are a missionary sent to proclaim and bear witness to Jesus Christ. And the ways that the early church did that, not only just proclaiming the gospel with their mouths, they demonstrated it through their care, their amazing care for others. And in the same way, I believe that we can build God's kingdom and bring about spiritual and social and cultural renewal here if we too are willing to care and to take on others' burdens. When Kinsey gave me that check and gave me that living room furniture, I, as a young believer, saw that Jesus Christ is alive. She was a living testimony that God existed to me. And not only to me, honestly, you guys, my family aren't believers. And when I went and I told them what she had done, they were in awe. It didn't cause them to profess faith in Christ, but they were in awe. And as they saw person after person after person over the next 5 years willingly give their money to me and give their support to me, The very thing that they were adamant that I did not do, which was to go on staff with InterVarsity, by the end of the 5 years, they were actually saying, this was a good thing, and we're okay with it. And I think it's because God had begun to soften their hearts, and they began to see through the body of Christ, as they took on my burdens, that Christ is real. And that not only he loves me, but he loves them. And so, may we have a revival in this city. And may we as a church, as we radically practice hospitality, grow God's kingdom. Amen.